spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Thank you, Bill. Good morning. You all wear them. You're wearing them right now. They are the lenses that are custom made for you. They are the lenses that you perceive everything through. They come to you by your background, by your gender, by your experiences, where you were raised, outside events that happened to you. All these things custom make your thoughts. You're having them right now. As I begin this message, your thoughts. And they will filter everything you hear today. The challenge is, who controls your thoughts? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. And we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather here today. In the calmness and quietness of this place, with friends and loved ones, neighbors and associates, to hear from you. So, Father, speak to us. May the words that I speak be not mine, Father, but may they be yours. As we open your word and look at the passage that Bill read and other passages, Father, use those words to speak to our hearts and draw us ever closer to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to be a personal God to each one of us and to redeem us from the sin and the iniquity within. And thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross. May his name be honored and glorified now, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, we are like my shades. The problem is with my shades, they're not prescription anymore, so I can't use them. everything, you're still as blurry with them on as with them off. But anyway, they're cool looking shades, but they make a good illustration of what I wanted to start this message about our thoughts, and which is the second in our series on going deeper with God. And I'll get to that in just a moment. A quick little recap if this thing's still working. Yeah, last week I put this little slide up to illustrate how the concept of going deeper with God for some of us could be well illustrated in a concept of a plunge into the unknown, seeking what we don't know, going for the experience, going for the excitement, going for new vistas never explored before. And that's, you know, that's appropriate. That those kind of things can happen when we go with God. It's an adventure, for sure. And every twist and turn of life holds a new adventure. A new thing happens to us as we walk with God. I tend to like this view of going deeper with God a little bit better, as I shared with you last week, the cowboys sitting under the cottonwood tree, because God is a personality. And to get to know one another and really know one another deeply, we've got to spend time with one another. And that's true with getting to know God deeply. We just got to spend time with him. And obviously, not being a girl, I can't speak to what works for you girls, but I know with us guys, we're not going to open up real easily. We're more closed. If you really want to know what's going on in a guy's heart, you got to work with him a while. You got to walk with him a while. You got to spend time one-on-one with him a while. And then after a period of time, he'll start to open up and share with you. And that's what I like about this. These guys have worked together. You know, they're enjoying a cup of coffee under that cottonwood tree together. And they're sharing life together. And I can see God, as I shared last time, being in our midst like that. Sitting there enjoying a cup of coffee together. And talking about important things. And it's my prayer and my hope for all of us, myself and Joy, our family, and certainly all of us, that we can get to those kind of places with the Lord, where we just take some time and say, Lord, sit with me a while, and let me hear your voice. Let me hear your heart. Let me hear your thoughts. In this series, what I'm working on is four different expressions of God's heart. And we talked about our value last week, how we as humans place value different ways on people and on things. But it's basically based on some degree of merit. And we explained that, and I won't go over it now. But God does not place his value upon us based on our merit, but rather upon his mercy and his love. Titus 3:5 is a great passage to that, where he just talks about it's not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness, much less the deeds done in unrighteousness, but even our very best deeds, it's not based on that. It's based on his mercy and his grace. And that's why I want to start this series of getting to know God better, is the getting to know his heart, to realize his heart is for you regardless of who you are and your past or where you're at, anything about that. And then once you begin to grasp the enormity of the love that God has for you, to take that to heart and to realize in your heart that there isn't anything that I will ever do or have done that's going to cause God to love me any less. He loves me absolutely unconditionally. And we talked about value being, what is the purchase price of something that's valuable? And I compared those two horses last week and some other things. And then we got back to that verse that talked about, he did not buy you with perishable goods like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of his dear son. That's how valuable you are. That Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and to die for you just as you are. And that is the message, you know, or somebody come to that discussion, you just can't agree, you know, because we see it different ways. And obviously, this is just a funny little drawing here that it isn't either, but it illustrates the principle very well, that we can get rooted into our thoughts, processes, and so entrenched in that that we are sure what truth is. And yet, truth in that can be arguable because it's based on our truth rather than absolute truth. Bill read the Ten Commandments for us this morning. And Bill, thank you for that. It is so good to hear him read. These are God's thoughts to us. This is an expression, if he was sitting under that cottonwood tree with us, this is the kind of stuff he might say to us. Look, you guys, I made you. If you can do these things, life is going to be good. Not perfect, because there's sin in your life and there's sin in the world. But what a different world it would be if we would all just practice these. Just these simple 10 little things. But as we know, there is sin within our hearts. There is no, we know that what's the source of our quarrels, James says, is because basically you have it and I want it. And so we fight and we kill. We go after one another because we're not getting our way. You know, at the root of all conflict is that. I want what I want rather than what you want or looking after you. Paul writing to the Ephesians says, have the same attitude in you as in Christ Jesus, that he gave up everything above to come to minister to us, to look out for our good. And that's what he calls us to do. That's what makes a marriage work. That what makes a relationship work. If you are looking out for the other one and they're looking out for you, there's not going to be a lot of conflict in that. But our thoughts, our lens that we perceive these words, the way we perceive these words are shaded by our own personal thoughts and the way we interpret them. Now here's a thought, facts. They're just crutches for some stupid people. Now that's the poster of the if it feels good, do it mentality. And that's a lot of what is going on because we have become, in our nation certainly, pleasure seekers, and we want what feels good to us. And so don't confuse me. My mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. Crutches for stupid people. I like facts. I guess that makes me stupid. Now, Thomas Paine was not an advocate of Christianity by any means. If the name's semi-familiar to you, he's the one at the Revolutionary War period wrote Common Sense, which was a paper, basically, why we should separate ourselves from England and why this all makes sense. But he was not a proponent of Christianity because to him, those of us that believe the gospel have abandoned reason for something called faith. And to him, that was nonsense. But he makes a good point. When he says, to argue with a person who renounces the use of reasoning is like administering medicine to the dead. Now, I like that because Christianity is not a stupid religion. It's not for stupid people. Christianity makes sense. It makes logical sense. In fact, it is the only thing that ties everything together in this universe that makes sense. You know, Darwinism, when I was in school studying biology and ecology and evolution, all that kind of stuff, Darwinism is really promoted. But Darwinism falls apart really quickly if you look at it closely. But it led to something called social Darwinism, survival of the fittest. That ultimately led to Nazism and fascism. And that ultimately led to the Holocaust. But that whole concept of supposedly science being based on fact, which leads to Darwinism, if you really look at it carefully, falls apart. But Christianity does not fall apart when you really examine the facts. And you don't have to abandon a good logical thought process to understand Christianity. But thought processes won't get you to a relationship with the Savior. It can help you understand it, but it doesn't get you there. I always liked Mark Twain. He was not a believer either, but he had some really clever things to say, and I think this is one of them. Never argue with stupid people. They'll drag you down to a level and then beat you with experience. Of course, he's making a judgment call there on who the stupid people are and who are not. But I think we have all had the experience of trying to share the gospel with somebody that simply will not or cannot, because of their process, follow where you're trying to go. They can't see it. They simply can't see it. Now, here's from God's perspective, and here's the problem with our thoughts. And look at it closely, what he's saying to us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Your ways, my ways, declare the Lord. For as though the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your ways, and pardon me. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. God is thinking on a different plane than we naturally go to. And to really hear God, we need, and I'm struggling how to express this well, but to really sit under that cottonwood tree with him and hear his voice, we need to recognize that our own thoughts can't get us there. Are you with me on that? He is at a different level than we are naturally. Okay, so something needs to happen for us to really be able to relate and come in tune. This is an important verse for all of us to understand and think about when we're trying to share the gospel with other people and they're just not getting it in a way they can't get it, as you'll see in a minute. If we go to the next slide, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. And herein is the problem. For the gospel is veiled, and watch what he's saying here to us. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. In his case, you know, my glasses are not working today. I've had this flu this week, and it's messed up my eyes. So I'm having trouble focusing, so my apologies. So let me try that again. For our gospel is, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are so steeped in our own ways of seeing things and doing things, we don't even recognize that we're blinded. We don't recognize that we don't have the ability to comprehend God for who God really is. And so, it's almost as if God were speaking to a wall. Or when we're trying to share the gospel and we're trying to use persuasion to do it, it's almost like, why don't you get this? Remember, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. It's like that. If you're trying to share the gospel with somebody that God is not drawing them to himself and opening their eyes of understanding, this is what we're doing. We're talking to a wall that can't hear us. Oh, thank you, Churchill, very much. That helps a lot. But the good news is that God recognizes the dilemma, and we really can get to understand God's thought. For the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those that are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. It is God that opens the eyes of the blind. Now, think about, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as you sit here, think back in your life to that transition moment when all of a sudden the gospel made sense. Now, for me, that happened in a movie theater after Joy and I had met at a Billy Graham film. And Mom and Dad took me to church, and I'd heard the Ten Commandments, and I'd heard the power of salvation, and they'd shared the gospel, and it was all good knowledge. I understood all that stuff. But understanding and relationships are two different things, and God desires a relationship with you and with those you love. In that movie theater, there's a movie by the Billy Graham organization called A Time to Run. I didn't relate particularly to the story, but I remember the young man was searching for something that was missing in his life, and somehow during that film, the Lord opened my heart to say, I am what's missing in your life. I am the peg that fills the void. I am what brings it all together for you. And me being hyper-spiritual and everything like that, ha-ha, I went forward that night, and I said, Lord, I don't get, it's a real spiritual prayer, I don't understand really what you're saying. I don't know what I'm feeling inside, but this I know, whatever that message was, that's what I need. And the Lord took that unspiritual prayer and opened my eyes to see his truth in these words. And perhaps that's been your experience too someplace, somehow. That God met the need in your life that nothing else could meet. Because he is the only one that can meet that need in your life that nothing else can meet. And I've heard many of your testimonies of similar experiences like that. Where God met you someplace and said, I am your God. Follow me. And you did. It wasn't me being smart. It wasn't me being educated. It wasn't my background. It wasn't my intellect. It was nothing like that. It was God opening my eyes of the blind to see him. And if you're here this morning, you've not had that experience, may I invite you to say, Lord, I need to see you. Open my eyes that I can see you. Not just hear of you, but see you and see your truth. He doesn't leave us there, though, because we're still talking about a bunch of thoughts that are way above our thoughts. Ever heard of the Rosetta Stone? Sure you have. The Rosetta Stone is a fascinating stone that was found way back in the 1800s and was finally deciphered in the late 1800s, but it basically has three languages on it. Actually, two are Egyptian and one is Greek, but it enabled us to understand Egyptian hieroglyphics for the first time because which is at the top, And the bottom translation is in Greek, and so they, after a lot of hard work, were finally able to decipher what Egyptian hieroglyphics were. In other words, it gave them a tool to bring two languages together to understand one. And in a way, that is what God has done for us, in that he has given us a Rosetta Stone of two languages. One is Jesus Christ, and as the other is the Holy Spirit. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, Jesus speaking himself, who sent me, has given me the commandments what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandments are eternal, and therefore the things I speak just as his Father has told me. Those are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he is saying is, listen, family, these aren't my words that I'm speaking to you. These come from the eternal God Almighty Father for you. Hear these words. This is for you. When the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the Ten Commandments, this is what he was saying. This is from me to you. And then John 16 talks about, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you to all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The scripture talks about when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we come to that point of saying, Lord, I need you, that he gives us his Spirit to indwell us. And the scriptures talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enlightens us as we read the Word of God and make application for us of that truth to our lives. And that, you know, it's an interesting, I've shared this with you before, how we can, those of us that speak from this pulpit, can have an idea of what we want to say, and we say it, and then people after the sermon will come up and say, boy, that message really spoke to me in these ways, and it wasn't at all what we were talking about. It was totally different. How's that possible? It's because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is taking the word I might say here, or the speaker might say here, and he is applying it directly to your circumstance and to your heart. God loves us enough to provide us with a Rosetta Stone through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I want to impress upon you this, to impress upon others and be patient with others, that apart from God's Spirit and the words of Jesus Christ, people, from those Rosetta Stones enlightening God's word to people, people aren't going to get it. You cannot argue people into the kingdom. They're simply not. You can put forth the very best logic you can, and they're not going to get it. Not until God does a supernatural work in their hearts to open the eyes of the blind so that they can see. I want to take on an issue in closing, and that's the issue of habitual sin. It's funny, recently this topic has come up in conversation a number of times, with a question being, if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I still have habitual sin in my life, am I really saved? Well, I think the answer to that is absolutely. You can be saved. And the reason for that is because we all have habitual sin in our life. And it's in the way we think. Okay? It's the way we think. We habitually think the way we've been trained to think. Unless we've been trained to think biblically, we're not thinking right. And let me illustrate a couple of things really simply. We can look at this on the socioeconomic scale and look at this man here as being down and out, the habitual sin of drunkenness. But it's not the drunkenness that's the habitual sin. The habitual sin is his mindset. What does he set his mind upon? And he's drinking out of despair. He's drinking out of brokenness. He's drinking out of possibly loneliness. He's drinking to mask the pain of life. And this is the only comfort he can find. So the issue is not drunkenness. The issue is where his mind is at with respect to life. And he doesn't know the source of life. Now here's another one on the opposite end of the social economic scale. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Joy and I this past week were over in Nevada, and my cousin's son builds these kinds of homes. This particular one is in the Truckee area, and that sits on a $2.5 million lot, and it's a $4.5 million house. Why? And it's a vacation home. It's because we're pleasure seekers. It's a mindset of desiring pleasure. Is that not a habitual sin that many of us struggle with? What are we willing to give up for the cause of Christ? How much of our time is invested in the God of being comfortable in the way we live our lives? Now, building a beautiful home isn't necessarily a habitual sin, but I'm just using an example that in our society right now, we're craving pleasure and fun, and it's become our God. And so we've become idol worshipers in the terms of worshiping the gods of pleasure. And that can manifest itself in all kinds of ways, certainly this being one of them. So habitual sin, we certainly all have it. And the root lies in the way we think. In the way we think, our thoughts manifest themselves in our actions. And so we can look at our actions as a litmus test of how we're thinking and ask ourselves, are those thoughts aligning themselves with God's thoughts? Are they aligning themselves with the Ten Commandments in the way we live our lives? Are we truly worshiping God above everything else? Or are we distracted into other things? And God knows that all those other things are not going to satisfy us in life. Satan will tell us, yeah, they will. But pleasure is insatiable. You do a little, you want more. You do a little more, you want more still. Solomon in Ecclesiastes took this whole thing on. He tested everything. And at the end of it all, he said, live for God and do what God's called you to do and enjoy life. So Paul, recognizing all this, shared with us in Romans 7, that wonderful passage of his struggle in life of, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I can't do the things that I want to do? Why am I struggling with this? I see then within me a principle that evil is present within me. And who's going to set me free from this bondage? And once it comes to the conclusion that, praise be to God, Christ has set us free. He's not only set us free from the bondage, he's set us free from old habit patterns of thought. And he's taken the shades off so that we might see clearly what the truth is. regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. And when we can see clearly truth, then we can act upon it wisely and live wisely. And in doing so, we don't glorify ourselves, but we glorify Him. Because it's not as the world does it. It doesn't make sense to the world. I close with this really quickly about Mike and Annie. You know that Mike's job ended. He was offered a job in Canada at a school up there. At the same time, the school down, the possible new school down in Spokane, is in the process of starting up. So based on faith and believing God had called him to stay, they turned a real job down with the possibility of starting a new school. We don't know if that's going to work. The jury's still out of it. But they believed in their heart. That's what would God have. That's what God would. That's what God would have them to do. Is stay and see what would happen. Better to try and fail, right? Than never trying at all. It doesn't make any sense when you think about in the world standards. You're turning down a perfectly good job offer to take care of your family for something that doesn't make any sense at all, that you're done again is gonna, if it's going to survive or not. That's okay. We're not here to make sense to the world. We're here to glorify God. So let's do that. So let's get our thoughts lined up. Let's listen to our Savior under the tree. And walk with Him. I'm going to have to quit because I can't talk anymore. Pardon me. So let's close. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for freeing us from our thought processes that don't work. And helping us to see through Jesus Christ and listening to the Holy Spirit what your will is. And Father, may we do that. And in doing so, may we glorify you. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Sorry about that.